I can sing, it just isn't pretty. You know, the Bible says to make a joyful noise. To me, it's joyful. To everybody else, not so much. But it's joyful. So, like I said earlier, we are in this series called More Than a Song. We've been exploring what worship is. Obviously, the song that we just ended with, The Heart of Worship, I shared that story a week ago, 2 weeks ago, I don't remember. 2 weeks ago, that sometimes we have to reset, right? Because what we are doing isn't, that was this song by Matt Redman, thank you, Carrie. The church that he was a part of in England, the pastor took away the band and the sound equipment and all that stuff, to be able to recenter their hearts on what worship really is. And so we've been exploring that. Last week we talked about the power of praise. And this week, you know, I've really been, because of that song that we just sang, I've been really looking into the power of music as a whole. And that was where those studies came from, that the subconscious, our music, when you listen to music, it goes straight to the subconscious, and it goes right through that filter. But here's the crazy thing about it: it was designed for worship music, right? That's how God created us, was to worship Him. But the enemy of our soul, the devil, knows that. And why does he know that? Many believe that he was the worship leader in heaven, right? And so who better to corrupt what God created for perfection than the enemy? And so there's pluses and then there's minuses to the music that we listen to, right? And it goes right to the old adage that I've used for a bazillion years, is you put garbage in, you get garbage out. And so being protective of what we listen to is important. And so going into that, you know, listening to that song, The Heart of Worship, and thinking about that and praying about that, really kind of set the tone and direction of this message. The title of today's message is My Song. And just like, just as music sets the atmosphere, that's one of the reasons that in corporate settings like this, worship is and praise is important, first and foremost, because we're worshiping our God and we're praising His name. But it also begins to set an atmosphere, right? And it sets that atmosphere. Music does that. So does our life, so does our attitude, our words, our actions. They all set an atmosphere, right? The teenagers will recognize this, but for 100 years, I have said, I've asked the question, are you a thermostat or a thermometer? What's the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer? Thermostat sets the temperature. A thermometer just reads the temperature. So are you a thermostat? Are you one that when you walk into a room, you begin to change the atmosphere? You begin to set that atmosphere? Or are you the type of person that you just read the atmosphere and join in?
Set it.
Hopefully, but has nothing really to do with where we're going. But just random thoughts in my head. But think about it. So music sets an atmosphere in a room. It does have some place wherever we're going. And so does our life, our attitude, our words, and our actions. And it's easy for us to make excuses, right? We can find all the excuses in the world for us not to move forward in life, not to move forward in our relationship with God. We can come up with all kinds of excuses why we are going to stay right where we're at. right? When people listen to music from your life, hear me, this is going to make sense in a minute, but when people listen to the music from your life, what do they hear? What do they hear? Here's a little quiz. You guys ready? What, this is the question that I have. What genre of music does your life most closely resemble? We're going to show raises of hands. And you might throw stuff at me. I took all the heavy things away. What one represents your life? Singing the blues. Anybody into blues music? Good, because that means that you're moody. Country music. You know, woe is me, my dog has fleas. Right? You guys have probably heard this already, but you know what happens when you play country music backwards? You get your dog back, your wife back, your house back. Yeah. How many listen to gangster rap? There's nobody gonna raise their hand. I've got one, right? That just represents that you're an angry person looking for a fight. Consequently, the one person that raised their hand was my son, Drew. Classical music. Anybody? Raise them. Be proud if you're, okay, classical music. Everything is prim and proper, right? Everything is there. All right, where are my 70s and 80s music, people? All right? You're just living in the past. We're just living in the past. Oh, and I know there's at least one hand going to show up over here, and I'm going to step over here. How about musical theater? Yeah. Yeah. Musical theater filled with drama. Save the drama for your mama. All right? How about reggae? Anybody into reggae? A couple of you like that. It's like, you know what? Why are you so stressed about? Don't worry. Be happy. Right? Heavy metal. Yeah. There's a couple of you. You just want to drive 95 miles an hour. Right? You ever notice when you listen to that kind of music, your foot just gets heavy. Right? Boom. Yeah. It's like Sammy Hagar, I can't drive. There we go. Yeah. There's always one. And, or how about just rock and roll? Party in the USA, right? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Oh, my gosh. You guys just told on yourselves. But no. But seriously, what if worship reflected who you were? What?
You forgot the borders.
No, I didn't. No, I didn't. Yeah. Oh, we know it. We've forgotten it. Okay, there. We got one. We got one.
40s.
You and my son Zach would be just perfect together. But what if worship music was what best categorized our life? That all that we do and all that we say brings glory to God. Think about it, right? Think about it. Here's, and it's weird when you really take a moment to think about what genre of music. I know that's kind of a stretch, but really, what kind of genre represents your life closely? Are you living in the past? Are you driving reckless and in your life? Are you going crazy? Are you filled with drama? Right? But what if it was worship music? We are in part 5 of this series called More Than a Song. And we've been, like I said, exploring what true worship is. And if you're taking notes today, the first fill-in is worship. Worship is my song to God for who he is and what he has done. And it's expressed by the things that I say and that I do in life and how I live. Think about that for a minute. Worship, we've already figured this out, I hope. Worship is more than just singing a song, right? It's way more than that. There's power in it, there's power in praise, but worship is my song. How I speak, how I live my life is my song to my Heavenly Father, and it's saying that I worship you. At least it should be. One of the most significant ways to express our love and adoration to God is when we live our life, our song, singing his praises. And not just verbally singing our praises, but does our life point to Jesus? Does it express that love that my God is the most important thing in my life? David says in Psalm 104, verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. Worship is a verb, right? It's a verb. What is a verb? It's an action word. It is something we do, not something that we watch, not something that it's what we do, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for what? For the glory of God. And Paul also says in Romans 12:1, and so dear brothers and sisters, he's referring to Christians, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Both of those really illustrate that worship is a verb, right? It's not something that we watch, it's something that we do. Now, here's the thing that I think many of us forget all too often. It's this. We are all called to worship God, not only with our voice, but with our life. Worship is a whole life response to God's greatness and glory. It's a whole life response. Think about this. You have been rescued and saved from sin, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 3:23 says, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin, the payment of yours and my sin is what? Death. Eternal separation from God, death. But the gift of God is eternal life. That right there, my friends, should excite us and it should compel us to say, you know what? God did this for me and he can do it for you, and our life should be expressing the worship that we have, the appreciation that we have for that very thing. But so often we treat the point of salvation, and this is the thing, people think that salvation is a one and done thing, right? There's three words that appear in scripture. There's the word justification. You guys know that word? Justification, just as if we had never sinned. Justified. That's what Christ did on the cross. He paid that debt, so we are justified through Christ Jesus, right? That's the beginning of the salvation process. Then you have what Paul calls sanctification, which is from that point, the rest of your life here on earth. Sanctification is just a fancy word of saying being purified, being made holy. Right? You've heard the expression or the analogy of a refiner's fire, right? Purifying gold, okay? And some people get this all mixed up because it's like, crap, I've got to be in the fire again. Oh bother, right? here's the thing. You're missing the point. Fire refines, and it allows, it forces all the icky crud to come up in our life so God can scrape it off and purify. We're being made pure. We're being made beautiful. Sanctification. And then there's glorification, and that's the final stage of a salvation process. That's when we're in the presence of God himself, and we're complete. We're not complete until then, right? And I think that's why the scripture in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is my all-time favorite life verse is this. Being confident in this, that he who began a good work in me, justified, will carry it out to completion, glorified through sanctification. Amen. Does that make sense? You picking up what I'm throwing down? Amen. So we've got to shift the way that we think. And worship is a whole life response, and it is walking through the fires in our life that God is turning up the heat, saying, okay, let's purify you a little bit more. Let's make you a little bit more beautiful. So when you get here, you can be presented complete and whole and beautiful and glorified. Picking up what I'm throwing down?
Yeah.
So from the point of justified right here, I don't think everybody's getting this. This is when the worship of our whole life of us, the things we say, the things we do, the way that we talk, the way that we walk out life, the way that we deal with people, the way that we treat people in business, the way that we treat our employees, all of it should be a response to God's greatness and his glory in our life. Amen?
Amen?
It's a whole response. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket, because the basket will burn. Instead, everybody say instead. A lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, this is good, this is good. Let your good deeds, let your life shine for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Praise your heavenly Father, right? Not us. What's the purpose of light? To magnify, to bring attention to, and to highlight a subject, right? The light does not exist to receive attention or glory, but to shine its glory on the deserving one. Okay? Which brings up next one, number three. My actions are a light to reveal what has not been clearly seen. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Check this out. I may acknowledge that light exists, but I follow what it focuses on. Corey, put that picture up for me. That one right there. We'll skip the second one, but that one right there. Okay, we all would agree that there's light in that picture, right? Okay, light. But here's the thing. Where is your eyes focused on? The person, right? We, Jesus said, are the light of the world, right? You following me? You've seen where I'm going? And that light should focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Nobody worships the light, or shouldn't be. It's not the light. Light is secondary. It's who it's focused on. I would have done that illustration on the stage, but it's impossible to get it dark in here. So I illustrated it that way. We focus on Jesus, the light of our lives, the way that we live our lives, the way it should be a full life worship, and it should point only to Jesus. Right? So what are the elements of a great song? What makes my song? We're going to look at three ways. You guys ready? First one is the rhythms of life, the rhythm in music. I purposely stood at the back of the building this morning, and I watched you guys worship. Now, this is in no shape or form to be a diss, but people stand there like this, some of you, and that's okay. It's okay. But you can't help but see in this or this, right? It's the rhythm, right? You can't fight it. You can't. The people that have the least amount of rhythm in here, still we're doing this, maybe just a half a step off, right? Rhythm. The rhythms of life keep me in tempo with God, okay? You find the beat that works for you. Maybe you're not a clapper. Maybe you're not a raising your hand in worship and praise. Maybe you're just a, but it's a rhythm, right? What are the rhythms of life? You've got to know the heartbeat of God, right? The heartbeat of God. We need to feel his pulse in life, his beat, his rhythm. And how do we do that? You've got the Word of God. You've got the Holy Spirit, right? But here's the crazy thing about, have you ever noticed that when we, actually it was almost illustrated in practice this morning with a rehearsal with the worship team, that in music, if we don't, you know, let me preface it with this first. And I've already done it. The idea of rhythm, you can't fight it, right? It's just there. When people talk about the power of music, what is it that draws people to music? The beat, right? The rhythm. For 100 years, I've asked students, we've talked about music and the power of music and the influence that music has in our lives and all of that stuff. And we don't even think about it, right? You don't even think about it. You've got that John kicking the bass drum, boom, boom. And then your body just falls into rhythm. You don't even think about it, right? And you set, that pace is set. The rhythm sets the pace for the music. Right? What is the rhythm of our lives? Daily devotional time. Daily devotional time is us with a rhythm, right? And I know you expected me to bring the Word of God in. Oh my gosh, you got to read the Bible. But daily time with God, that allowing the Holy Spirit, who's the gift that God give us on earth for the rest of our lives, he is with us no matter where we go. Spending time with God, that's the only way you're going to find his heartbeat. It's the only way you're going to feel his pulse in your life. Picking up what I'm throwing down? So getting in the Word of God, praising and worshiping God corporately, right, is a powerful, powerful thing. We talked about the power of praise. There are several reasons why corporate worship is so important in our lives for today. Worship, first of all, is a biblical command. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 teaches, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Corporate worship is a vital part of our spiritual growth, believe it or not. You being here today in this gathering is helping you grow spiritually, right? And it is a day. It's a rhythm that we need in our lives. It's vital in our growth, in our spiritual walk, and to gather together with other believers so we can encourage one another, be encouraged, and be challenged to grow, not just in our spiritual walk, but grow together in our common faith with Christ. It's important. But have you ever noticed that when the rhythm gets off, and I've had this experience many times, and whether it's one person starting with one song and the other person singing another song, which I think is what was starting to happen this morning, when it gets off, what happens? It absolutely derails the song, right? There ain't no recovery. You stop, you start over. I don't know about you, but in my life, when my rhythm is off and I am not spending my daily time with the Lord, I'm not worshiping God, I'm not singing Him praises, and I'm not spending time in His presence individually, it derails me. And it's funny, it's not funny, it's actually very appreciative, I am. My wife goes, "Ginther, go be with Jesus." Because she knows when I'm out of rhythm with the Lord. When we are out of rhythm with the Lord, it derails us. And the old attitudes come back and nasty attitudes come back. And our words are just flying off the handle. We don't have a filter. Whatever it is for you. For me, I get very edgy. And it's like, nah, nah, nah. And my wife is so gracious and goes, "Ginther, go. Go spend time with Jesus. Because you're off your rail," right? And I'm probably the only one in this room that struggles with this, but it's the truth, right? It just, we get derailed and we fall out of rhythm with God. So we've got to reset and get back on the rhythm with the Lord. The second element of that is this, lyrics. Lyrics represent the words that we speak, right? The words that we speak. Lyrics are a pretty important part of the song. Would you not agree? Right? Have you ever noticed that when you're singing these songs, and maybe you haven't, because I don't know what all your musical tastes are, but when I am living in the past and I'm singing the 80s and the 70s music, because that's when I grew up, and that was, the 80s was the best music ever. I'm just going to, besides worship, it's just the best, right? But when I have too much, when I've digested too much of that, it impacts how I speak, right? It impacts how I speak. It impacts how I think. It impacts me. And so in Ephesians, and I love this passage of scripture, this verse, chapter 4, verse 29, says, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything that you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." Foul, we all understand that. Abusive, we understand that. I would take it a step further and just say everything that comes out of a Christ follower's mouth, the goal of it should be a blessing, to bless the person that it's being spoken to. Right? The old adage, if you have nothing nice to say, right? That is so true. It's so true. How many times, and I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many times do we just spout off at the mouth and you're like, "Oh, stink." Hopefully you're like, "Man, I messed that up." Hopefully there's a little bit of conviction from the Holy Spirit in there. But oftentimes there's not, because we're out of rhythm with God. And so the words that are coming out of our mouth are because you're frustrated and you're angry. And it's like, boom, right? And it might be somebody that's in a different vehicle than you that just cut you off or did something really stupid driving. And you're yelling at them in your car. Guilty as charged. But it was never meant to be kind. It was never meant to edify. It was never meant to be an encouragement to that person. Even though they didn't hear it, I know it. And it affects me. Picking up what I'm throwing down? The things that we say are important. Proverbs. We just went through Proverbs this summer. The entire book. Proverbs chapter 15 verses 1 and 4 says this. "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Verse 4, gentle words are a tree of life, and the deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. The lyrics of our song should be those that are uplifting and encouraging, not like gangster rap wanting to pop a cap in somebody and rah, rah, rah. Reminds me of a joke. Do you know what candy and rap music have in common? You eat the candy because it's sweet and you throw away the wrappers. Just kidding. It's just a joke. Yeah, boo. Boo. Yeah, somebody's a little slow. That's okay. That's okay. We'll get you. I got you. So let me wrap this up with number three. The love. Everybody say love.
Love.
True love. The blessed arrangement. The dream within a dream. Love is what binds us together. Okay, sorry. Tangent. Love. Love is like the music that captivates people and draws them in. Music. The most impactful thing on this planet that has the ability to cross over any geographical line, any country, any language, any barrier, it crosses. It's powerful. And it was designed by God to be powerful. The music of our life, our song, my song, should be impactful. Music is the intangible, right? It's the spirit it's a spirit piece, right? It just gets inside of you, right? Like I said before, and this is a side note, but music is the only thing that is able to cross over into our subconscious, bypassing the filter in the mind. It's intangible. You ever listen to music and you don't even know what it is? You can't understand it, but it's just something about the music. I don't know what it is about it, but I like it. Have you ever been there? And here's the crazy thing, and especially in churches, but anywhere else, it's remarkable to watch people listen to different types of music. Because there are certain kinds of music that you're drawn to, and then there's certain kinds of music that you want to reject. Even in church, right? People will come and try a church out and go, you know, I liked it, but I didn't dig the music. They reject it. For whatever reason, right? It's like love, right? Love is you're either drawn in or you reject. It's the heart and soul of how we present our life for others to hear. Our song, right? And I'm not talking about you wrote a song and you're singing. You know what I'm saying? You're picking up what I'm throwing down there, okay? There are songs that I hear on the radio that are on my playlist, and I can't even tell you the words or the lyrics of the song, right? It's just, I was drawn in by it. And here's the crazy thing, and you think about this in light of marriage, dating, and whatever. What do they say that love is? It's blind. Right? And that opposites attract, right? That's so true in my marriage. My wife and I are absolutely opposite. But it's not a bad thing, it's a great thing. It's what makes our marriage complete, is because this sounds so corny. We complete each other. But it's the truth. She has gaps and I have gaps, but together we have no gaps. It's amazing. She's got that one too. It's good, right? Love is like the music that captivates people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, speak the truth in love. Now let's look at that verse for a second, because this one is a little tricky. The truth that it's speaking about is not God's truth. No, it's not this, right? It's being honest with people, right? That's the truth that Paul is talking about right there. Speaking the truth in love. But here's the thing that we've got to get a hold of in that verse right now. Love needs to be spoken louder than the truth. It needs to be louder, right? It's just bottom line. You can speak the truth, and I've heard this and I've done this. It's like, tell me the truth. And you speak it. But the truth without love is like a resounding gong and a clashing cymbal, right? It does more harm than it does good. Yeah, I was being honest, but there was no love in it whatsoever. Paul is saying that our love for that person, whoever it may be that is asking for the truth, or you're trying to convey whatever truth it is that you're trying to convey, love needs to be louder than the truth. Picking up what I'm throwing down? So oftentimes, we just let it go. Bam! Well, I was just being honest. And then it's like, well, it's like the truth hurts. And all these dumb cliches that we throw out there to justify the lack of love that we just spoke. Love in everything that we do, love should be louder. Does that make sense? That's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that if I speak in the tongues of men and or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I have gained nothing. Then Paul goes on to say, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Did you notice something in that passage of scripture? Let me ask this question. What is the opposite of love? Really? Never talks about that in there. Never. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is pride. Listen to this again and think about this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It is no keeping records of wrong. Love does not delight in the evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Never once says love's not hate. Not once.
Love is hope.
Love gives hope. Love is all these things. But love, the opposite of love is pride. It's pride. Think about it. What does it say here? All these things that it lists, right? It's patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It says it right there. All these things point to being humble. The opposite of love is not hate. It is pride. Every time that we gather together, and that, it just blows my mind. But every time that we gather together here, we create a symphony of sound. As we unite our songs together, as we begin to worship God together, we are singing unto the Lord a symphony. Right? And I love that. And when we are loving one another, when we are considering others better than ourselves, when we are all these things that I could go on for another hour, without love, we're nothing. And that love only comes from God. How do we know that? Because the scripture tells us that God is love. And when we receive the gift of grace of salvation from Jesus Christ, the only way that we can come unto the Father is through Jesus Christ, then our love, our song begins out of love and adoration. And it should be going for the rest of our life every day. Now, we're human, right? And we're gonna mess up. And we're gonna get out of the rhythm of God. We're gonna mess up our lyrics. We're gonna do these things. But here's the cool thing about it, is all we have to do is come to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. And realign ourselves with his rhythm. Realign ourselves with love. You picking up what I'm throwing down? It's such a powerful, powerful thing. And so we're going to sing this song together. And then I'm going to come back and close this out. But we're going to sing a song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. We're going old school. But nothing in my, for me at least, I just love this song because it has the ability to just bring me back to square with God. When we truly embrace the lyrics of this song, can I just encourage you? I know that, but man, if you feel like you want to raise your hand, raise your hand. Because in school, what do? When we have the answer, we raise our hand. Who's the answer in our life? You have the answer. So it's okay to raise your hand. And I got this video of Tim Hawkins that I won't show today, but there's many ways of hand raising in church, right? The small TV, the big TV, right? Goalpost. Maybe we'll show that next week. It's quite funny. But can I just encourage you this morning to lift your voice, your hands passionately, whether you lift your hands or not, but passionately embrace the one and true living God in your life this morning as we sing this song. Can we do that? Let's stand together.